Blog Talk Radio.
Lord God, in the name of Jesus Christ, amen
and amen. We thank you, God. Amen. We're coming from the book of Psalms tonight for our opening scripture. Amen. We bless the Lord on tonight. Amen. Amen. I'll be coming from Psalm 147. Amen. Psalm 147. Psalm 147. Amen. Psalm 147, it reads, starting at verse 1, it reads, "Praise ye the Lord, for it is good to sing praises unto our God, for it is pleasant and praises calmly. The Lord doth build up Jerusalem. He hath gathered together the outcasts of Israel. He hath healed the broken in heart and bind up their wounds. He telleth the number of the stars. He called them all by their names. Great is our Lord and of great power. His understanding is infinite. The Lord lifted up the meek. He cast the wicked down to the ground. Sing unto the Lord with thanksgiving. Sing praise unto the harp, unto our God, who covered the heaven with clouds, who prepared rain for the earth, who maketh grass to grow upon the mountains. He giveth to the beast his food, and to the young ravens which cry. He delighted not in the strength of the horse. He taketh not pleasure in the legs of a man. The Lord taketh pleasure in them that fear him, and those that hope in his mercy. Praise the Lord, O Jerusalem. Praise thy God, O Zion. For he has strengthened the bars of thy gates. He hath blessed thy children within thee. He maketh peace in thy borders. He filleth thee with the finest of wheat. He sendeth forth his commandment upon the earth. His word runneth very swiftly. He giveth snow like wool. He scattereth the hoar frost like ashes. He cast forth his ice like morsels. Who can stand before his cold? He sendeth out his word and melt them. He caused his wind to blow and the waters flow. He showeth his word unto Jacob, his statutes and his judgments unto Israel. He had not dealt so with any nation, and as for his judgments, they have not known them. Praise ye the Lord." Amen. I just finished reading Psalm 147. We bless God for the hearers and doers of God's untimely word. And if tonight's broadcast, amen, men's room broadcast and fellowship with the Bible believers, amen, is 347-945-5416. That's 347-945-5416. And now I introduce, amen, our speaker for this hour, amen. Amen. He comes all the way from Imperial Beach, California. We are talking about none other than Dr. Ventura, who's highly learned, highly skilled, a theologian, and rightly dividing the word of God's truth. Amen. Who know how to harmonize the scripture, who knows how to spiritually, historically, and doctrinally interpret the word of God. We thank you for this man of God, and we're going to have no further ado as he begins to bring forth God's word in the study for this evening out of the book of Ruth. Dr. Ventura.
Hey, man, brother. Good to be here with you tonight, and Brother Raymond. And I just thank the Lord for the opportunity to come here tonight and to share the word. And I'm hoping that tonight we'll be able to help some brethren see a picture from the Old Testament of Jesus Christ, who's our kinsman redeemer. And the teaching tonight is on the book of Ruth. And, of course, we're not going to read all of the book of Ruth, but the important scripture verses that'll help us to get a clarity. And we'd like to, you know, try and show that there's a deeper meaning to the Bible, and that, you know, Paul said that these things were written for our example. And over in Psalm 40, verse 7, the scriptures tell us, "Then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book, it is written of me." And that's Jesus Christ. He is the Word of God. He's the Word of God. And he's written, he says he's the Alpha and the Omega, and he's everything in between. The Alpha is the first letter of the Greek alphabet, and Omega is the end. And so the message tonight, which I received from a Jewish brother, a Christian, and it's primarily a message to Jewish people. But because we're in the age of grace, and we're Christians, and we understand who Jesus Christ is, and what he's done for us, we'll be able to see Christ in this message. And so there's a few verses I'd like to start with. The message is called The Mystery of the Goran. the mystery of the Goran, which really means the mystery of the threshing floor. And we should have a base for this, and we'll start with the text that I want to take to start us out, and that'd be in Ephesians 2, verses 11 and 19. And I'd like to share them. I'll read them with you, give you a chance to look them up if you're reading along with us. Ephesians 2, verse 11 and 19. And the scripture says, "Wherefore remember that ye being in time past Gentiles in the flesh, who are called unto circumcision by that which is called the circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time ye were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were afar off are made nigh by the blood of Christ. For he is our peace, who has made both one, and has broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. And that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby, and came and preached peace to you, which were afar off, and to them that were nigh. For through him we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." And if we could just turn over to the book of Romans, and Romans chapter 9, and in Romans chapter 9, verses 3 to 5, says, "For I could wish that myself were accursed from Christ for my brethren, my kinsmen according to the flesh," and this is Paul speaking, "who are Israelites, to whom pertaineth the adoption, and the glory, and the covenants, and the giving of the law, and the service of God, and the promises, whose are the fathers, and of whom are concerning the flesh Christ came, who is over all, God blessed forever. Amen." And if we could go over to chapter 10, there's a verse there I'd like to read, chapter 10, verse 1. It says, "Brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." And verses 11 to 26 says, in chapter 11, 11 to 26, "I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles to provoke them to jealousy. Now if the fall of them be the riches of the world, and the diminishing of them the riches of the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am the apostle of the Gentiles, I magnify mine office, if by any means I may provoke to emulation them which are my flesh, and might save some of them. For if the casting away of them be the reconciling of the world, what shall the receiving of them be but life from the dead? For if the first root be holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root be holy, so are the branches. And if some of the branches be broken off, and thou, being a wild olive tree, were grafted in it among them, and with them partakers of the root and fatness of the olive tree, boast not against the branches. But if thou boast, thou boastest not the root, but the root thee. Thou wilt say then, the branches were broken off, that I might be grafted in. Well, because of unbelief they were broken off, and thou standest by faith. Be not high-minded, but fear. For if God spared not the natural branches, take heed lest he also spare not thee. Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God on them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness, otherwise thou also shalt be cut off. And they also, if they abide not still in unbelief, shall be grafted in, for God is able to graft them in again. For if thou were cut out of the olive tree which is wild by nature, and were grafted contrary to the nature into a good olive tree, how much more shall these, which be the natural branches, be grafted into their own olive tree? For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest ye should be wise in your own conceits, that blindness in part has happened to Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. And so all Israel shall be saved. As it is written, there shall come out a Sion, the deliverer, and shall turn away ungodliness from Jacob." Amen. And that's, you know, Paul talking about the Gentiles and their relationship to the Jews. And in the book of Ruth, if we'll turn over to the book of Ruth at the moment, and we'll get our text set up here. I'm working with one arm today. I had surgery this week, so I'm get to the book of Ruth.
The number is 347-945-5416. That's 347-945-5416.
Okay, over in the book of Ruth. Now, the book of Ruth is the critical point we find of a young woman who ventures out to the threshing floor and waits for a moment. And this is a symbol of the book and the redemption that God has for the Jews. And in verses 1 through 2, on chapter 1, verses 1 through 2, we read, "Now it came to pass in the days when the judges ruled that there was a famine in the land, and a certain man of Bethlehem, Judea, went to sojourn in the country of Moab, he and his wife and his two sons. And the name of the man was Elimelech, and the name of his wife Naomi, and the name of his two sons Mahlon and Chilion, Ephrathites of Bethlehem, Judea. And they came into the country of Moab and continued there." Now Naomi in the book of Ruth is a representative of Jewish people. Jewish people are often represented in Scripture as a woman. And Naomi has a hidden meaning in her name, the O-M-I, Omi, which is in Hebrew, it means my people, my people. So Naomi is married, and so are the Jewish people. They're married in a covenant with God, who is their king. And Naomi's husband's name is Elimelech. And in the Hebrew, Eli meaning my God, and Melech meaning is king. So Naomi, my people, is married to my God, is king. The Jewish people are married to God, their king. Now, something goes wrong in the process here. There's a famine in Bethlehem. And usually a famine in the scriptures always links to punishment and distance from God. And they go to another land. They go to Moab. And that's a major theme in the history of the Jewish people, in the history of Israel, is that they'll go into exile. They have gone into exile again and again and again. And more than physical exile, they leave Bethlehem to go to Moab. And Bethlehem means the house of bread. And approximately 2,000 years ago, the Jewish people, by and large, they went into spiritual exile. They left the house of their bread, as they left the Messiah. So Judaism became a house without bread. And they go to the land of Moab, and that's a land that was cursed. It's under a curse. And we look down in verse 3. In verse 3 says, "And Elimelech, Naomi's husband, died, and she was left and her two sons." So Elimelech died. But Elimelech had to die in the spiritual sense that there was a marriage between God and his people. And there was a breaking of the marriage. God is not withdrawn from his people, but there was a breaking of this marriage. The presence of God is withdrawn from the Jewish history as it was back then. And so the Jewish people were like sheep without a shepherd. You know, they were carried away to Babylon, they were carried away to Assyria. And so the Jewish people, again, they're like sheep without a shepherd. In verses 4 to 5 in chapter 1, we read, "And they took them wives of the woman of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other Ruth. And they dwelled there about 10 years. And 10 is significant because in the Bible you find, in chapter 10 of Genesis, you find the Gentile nations. In chapter 10 of the book of Acts, you find Cornelius, who is a centurion. He's a Gentile, and he gets saved. And so we find a connection between the number 10. And I'm not a numerologist, but I find certain connection with numbers in the Bible. A Gentile counts 1 to 10, and then he starts over 11, which is 1, 12, 2. But God counts by sevens. And so they were Gentiles, and they were there about 10 years. And Mahlon and Chilion, they died also, both of them. That's what it says in verse 5. And the woman was left of her two sons and her husband. And so Mahlon means sick, and Chilion means wasting away. Well, why did they get those names? Well, you see, the reason why they get those names, because I don't know anybody who would name their children wasting away and sick, but that's what their name means in the Hebrew. And so why did they get those names? Well, they received those names because of the mystery of this book. These two names epitomize Jewish history for the past 2,000 years. Mahlon and Chilion. They're Naomi's hope, and it epitomizes the last 2,000 years of Jewish history. Remember, Naomi is my people in the Hebrew, the O-M-I. So Naomi is in exile with Mahlon and Chilion, her hope. Mahlon meaning sick, wounded, afflicted, grieved. Chilion meaning destruction, consumption, and destroyed, and consumed. And we look down in verse 6 and 7 in chapter 1. It says, then arose with her daughters-in-law. Oh, then she arose with her daughter-in-laws, that she might return from the country of Moab. And she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her two daughter-in-law with her, and they went on their way to return unto the land of Judah. Now, we enter into a new part of this transaction, this translation, the return begins. And really a translation is moving from one place to another. I mean, a perfect translation in the Bible would be Enoch. He was translated to heaven. And so you see that a translation from one point to another. And on the mount you have the transfiguration. So we're going from one place to another. So we enter into this new part where the return begins. And the translation, the Jewish people will return one day in great darkness. But in this translation, where we are in the point of the book, the Jewish people, they return in a day of great darkness, as has been witnessed in the last and in the past and in the present century. And Israel, in fact, did return to the land this last century. But this is also spiritual also. It's a return in the spirit. And this is where you see today a great Jewish movement comes back into this book, because the Jewish movement is part of the return of Israel. Now, I know that you've probably heard the term Messianic Jew. And, you know, down in Lodi, New Jersey, there's a great Messianic movement, these Messianic Jews. And I personally, as a theologian and as a child of God, I have a problem with somebody calling themselves a Messianic Jew. And I don't want to get off the track of what's going on here, because this is a Jewish movement, but they'll identify themselves as Messianic Jews. And I think that separates the body of Christ. And that's what happened in Jerusalem when Jesus told the church in Jerusalem to go out, you know, from Jerusalem to Samaria and to go into all the world. And they stayed there and they remained mostly Jewish. And they tried to stick to some of the laws, and then God had to scatter them through a persecution. So when you hear somebody say a Messianic movement, you want to keep that in mind. It's a Jewish movement. Otherwise, we start separating the body of Christ, Jewish and Gentile. But this point in our story, it's spiritual also. It's a return of the Spirit. And so the movement is part of the return of Israel, the children of Israel, back to Israel, the nation of Israel. In verses 8 to 14 of chapter 1, we read, and Naomi said unto her two daughters-in-law, go, return each to her mother's house. The Lord deal kindly with you, as ye have dealt with the dead, and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find rest, each of you in the house of her husband. Then she kissed them, and lifted up their voice, and wept. And they said unto her, surely we will return with thee unto thy people. And Naomi said, turn again, my daughters. Why will ye go with me? And is there yet any more sons in my womb, that they may be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters. Go your way. For I am too old to have a husband. And if I should say, I have hope, if I should have a husband also tonight, and should also bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them for having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much for your sakes that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voices and wept again. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And so Orpah means stiff-necked in the Hebrew, stiff-necked, or turn-neck. And Orpah is a picture of the Gentiles who wanted to go with the Jews, but they were dissuaded, and they gave up, and they even wept. But Ruth clung. Ruth clung. Let's look to verses 15 to 16. And she said, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people, and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, or to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go, and where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Well, amen. Amen. And so here you have the Jew and the Gentile standing there, the Gentiles refusing to leave but wanting to go with the Jew and return to Bethlehem. And remember, Bethlehem is you know, the house of bread. And so Ruth goes into a land, originally she is outside, and she's an outcast in Moab, or in when they go back. So Ruth goes into a land where she's an outcast, a Gentile, who'll be looked down upon by the Jews. And Ruth goes into the fields of Boaz to glean. And that's what this story is about. So Boaz tells the men to leave Ruth alone and to leave the gleanings on the floor for Ruth. And Boaz does this because he wants to bless Naomi, God's people, through Ruth, the Gentile. Let's look at verses 17 to 20. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. When she saw that she was steadfastly minded to go with her, then she left speaking unto her. So they went until they came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. And Ruth is the mystery of the Gentiles. All believers who are believers, but not Jews by birth, are represented by Ruth. And as Jews were scattered, salvation came to the Gentiles. And as the Jews fell, the blessings of God fell on the Gentiles, as Ruth from Naomi. So the Gentiles are a type of Ruth, because they love the Jewish people. The world and many churches look at the Jews without love today, and that's sad. But when Ruth looks at Naomi, remember, OMI found in her name, my people, Ruth the Gentile sees her mother in the same sense when a saved Gentile looks at the Jews, they should see their mother. When you see the Jewish people, you're looking at your Jewish mother in a sense, and you are, and the Gentiles are her daughter. And the scriptures say that we should honor your father and mother. Your father is God. And Israel's a type of mother, and you've been born through the Jews. Without a Jewish Messiah, the Gentiles wouldn't be saved at all. So you're blessed like Ruth as a Gentile, so you can bring it home to the Jewish people. There's a purpose why God has come to the Gentiles. And when the Jews see the blessings of God in you, like Boaz blessed Ruth, they'll turn and say, It is Him, our Redeemer. God has chosen you, Gentile, to bless the Jews. Naomi is the mystery of the saved Jew. That's Naomi. Jews who have returned after their exile of 2,000 years, divided of suffering and pain, despite those 2,000 years of tradition and of culture and of people saying, you know, you can't do it. A Jew can't become saved. He can't, you know, become a Christian. And you can't cross over that line from the law. And many Jews have returned. And thus we have this large Jewish movement in the world today. You know, Jesus spoke of the parable of the fig tree. And he said in 19:4, he said that when you saw the fig tree green, know that the time was near. Well, the fig tree is a type of Israel represented in the Bible. And in 1948, Israel became a nation again. Do you know the Hebrew language is the only language in the world that was ever revived from a dead nation? Once they were out of that land in 606 B.C., and they were exiled out, and then they came back in, and you had the Samaritans, the half-Jew and the half-Gentile, and they brought other people in to fill it in. There was truly never a nation called Israel until 1948. It was called Palestine. And I want you to know something. I want you to understand something emphatically. There was never, ever a nation called Palestine. It was a land, and it was ruled by 25 kings. It was never ruled by one man or one president or one king. It was a land. And so that land that they're claiming belongs to Palestine is not true. It belongs to Israel. It was Israel's land from the beginning. It was promised by God. And that's a fallacy that somebody continues to teach and say that Palestine was a country. It was a land that had 25 kings ruling. And you can find that in Genesis. But back to our story. We're back over here in chapter 1, verses 19 to 21. we have so they too went on until they came to Bethlehem, and it came to pass, you know, when they were come to Bethlehem, that all the city was moved about them, and they said, is this Naomi? And she said unto them, call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Naomi, seeing the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has afflicted me? And so when the Jewish people return, they'll return from the Gentiles, still called Mara, bitterness, still suffering Jews. The Gentiles, as the daughters are, and they have not been the greatest daughters either, but the Jews have not been the greatest mother. And so can a mother forget their daughter? No. So Ruth is crying, and she's saying, I'll go with you. I want to go with you. I'll not defile your Jewishness. Only don't leave me. Wherever you go, I will go, and your people will be my people. Only death will separate us. And Naomi tells Ruth, you know, in the story, the text, because it's, you know, there's long chapters here, and I can't fit that all in one time. And I would suggest that the listeners go back after this, after they take the whatever notes they have taken, and think about it and read the whole story. But we find that Naomi tells Ruth to go down and uncover Boaz's feet. And back then, uncovering somebody's feet was serious relationship. It was serious business. And so if we can go over to chapter three together and look at verses 6 to 9. In chapter 3, verse 6 says, and she went down onto the floor and did according to all that her mother-in-law bade her. And when Boaz had eaten and drunk, and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn. Now, let's not confuse this eating and drunk. He wasn't drunk, alcohol drunk. He was full. He was full. And he said to her, let me get back to where I was. And when Boaz, verse 7, when Boaz had eaten and drunk and his heart was merry, he went to lie down at the end of the heap of corn, and she came softly and uncovered his feet and laid her down. And it came to pass at midnight that the man was afraid and turned himself, and behold, a woman lay at his feet. And he said, who art thou? And she answered, I am Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. And, you know, Boaz asks, who art thou, in verse 9? And Ruth says, you know, I'm Ruth, for thou art a near kinsman. Well, a near kinsman was a redeemer. And Boaz covers Ruth, and that signifies the cover of the Messiah over the Gentiles. Remember, Ruth is a Gentile, Boaz is a Jew, and so that covering, where Boaz covers Ruth, well, that signifies the covering of the Messiah over the Gentiles. They're no longer to be considered outsiders. Now, verse number 9 says in the text, and he said, who art thou? And she said, I'm Ruth, thine handmaid. Spread therefore thy skirt over thine handmaid, for thou art a near kinsman. Well, Boaz, he's the redeemer speaking now, and Boaz is the kinsman redeemer, and Jesus Christ is your kinsman redeemer. He's the Jewish kinsman redeemer. He's the kinsman redeemer of the Jews. And Boaz says, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's. Let's go over there and look at that. Chapter 4, verse number 9. Over in chapter 4, verse number 9, Boaz said unto the elders and unto all the people, ye are witnesses this day that I have bought all that was Elimelech's and all that was Chilion's and Malion's of the hand of Naomi. And so here Boaz is saying, you're witnesses this day. I bought all that was Elimelech's. Eli, my God. Melech is king. I bought all that was Elimelech's, my God, the king's, and all that was Chilion's, wasting away, and Malion's, that was sick, of the hand of Naomi, my, meaning my people. And you go down to verse 10, moreover, Ruth the Moabitess, the wife of Mahlon, have I purchased to be my wife, to raise up the name of the dead upon his inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his brethren, and from the gate of his place ye are witnesses this day. So Ruth, who represents the Gentiles, to raise up the name of the dead upon his name, Elimelech, upon my God is king, the inheritance, that the name of the dead be not cut off from among his. Elimelech, my God is king's king, from among his brethren. And so the reason for the Gentile is to bring up the dead Jewish people who have been dead for 2,000 years. But the bringing in of the Gentiles was not to replace the Jewish people. And there's a lot of that bad teaching going on, teaching us and saying that the Jews are the promises of the Jews belong to the church, and the promises of the Jews belong to the Gentiles. And there's British Israelis, which is teaching that the tribes of Israel migrated to England, and then they migrated over into the United States, and we're the Jews and have those promises. And that's this is a bunch of malarkey. This is not what the scriptures teach. And again, the reason for the Gentile is bring up the dead Jewish people who have been dead for 2,000 years. But the bringing of the Gentiles was not to replace the Jewish people, but to hold a place for them. Let me say that again. The bringing in of the Gentiles was not to replace the Jewish people, but to hold a place for them. The Gentile salvation is counted to the glory of Israel, to raise up the name to keep the Jewish torch burning. That's very important. In chapter 4, verse 11, we read, "And all the people that were in the gate and the elders said, 'We are witnesses. The Lord make the woman that is come into thine house like Rachel and like Leah, which too did build the house of Israel. And do thou worthily in Ephrathah and be famous in Bethlehem.' And the Gentile, Ruth, is coming into the house of Israel." The Jew and the Gentile together as one. And we read that over in Ephesians. He broke down the middle wall of partition. There was a Gentile court at the temple. There was a Jewish court. The Gentiles were separated from the Jews. But Jesus Christ, he has broken down that wall. And so the Gentiles coming into the house of Israel, and the Jew and the Gentile together are one. And so let's go on a little further in the book of Ruth to chapter 4, verses 13 to 17. "So Boaz took Ruth, and she was his wife. And when he went in unto her, the Lord gave her conception, and she bare a son. And the woman said unto Naomi, 'Blessed be the Lord, which has not left thee this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life, and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons, has borne him.' And Naomi took the child and laid it in her bosom and became nurse unto it. And the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, 'There is a son born to Naomi.' And they called his name Obed. He is the father of Jesse, the father of David." So Boaz takes Ruth, and Naomi is there to rejoice as a mother should. And it was through Naomi, the Jew, that Ruth, the Gentile, received her blessing. And then through Ruth, the Gentile, that Naomi, the Jew, receives her blessings. So it was through the Jews the Gentiles come into the promised land, and through the Gentiles the Jews get saved. Jesus Christ, he's the true kinsman redeemer. He said to the Samaritan woman at the well, and she was Jewish and Gentile, but Jesus Christ said to her, "Ye worship ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews." And so in the story of the book of Ruth, it's not just a nice story about a woman who was down on her luck and her husband, and they went into some foreign land and some people died and they came back. And the story is much deeper. And if you don't know anything about your Bible and you don't study the Bible and understand the New Testament, Paul said he would not have us ignorant of these things. And thank God for the Apostle Paul that he would not have us to be ignorant. And I know there's a lot of people that say, well, it's not polite to call somebody ignorant. Well, you're taking that out of context if you're offended by that. We're all ignorant of something. I am ignorant of rocket science. I don't know. Ray is a mathematician, a scientist, and has many other great talents. He's a theologian. And you know what? I'm ignorant of mathematics. I'm just not the great mathematician. So it's okay to say we're ignorant of some things. But Paul said when it came to the scriptures, when it came to the examples set forth in the Old Testament, the examples, that they were written for us, for our edification. And so when we look back at the book of Ruth, we should be able to see Jesus Christ, the kinsman redeemer. We should see how the Jew and the Gentile come together and how the Gentiles got blessed through the Jews' fall. Because the Jews did not accept their Messiah, God turned to the Gentiles. In the Old Testament, if a Gentile wanted to get saved, he had to fulfill the law of the Jews. He had to get circumcised. He had to keep the 600 and some odd laws that they finally made. But and so when Jesus Christ came and the Jews rejected him, he inserted in the dispensation of grace, or we call the church age, and it's approximately 2,000 years or so before the tribulation should begin, before the Antichrist shows up, the man of peace, as he'll appear. And so that 2,000 years had gone by, but now a Jew needs to find a Gentile so a Gentile can tell him how to receive the Messiah. And so this is what this book is telling us, that Jesus Christ is the kinsman redeemer. But the Gentiles got their blessings through the Jews. Jesus Christ is a Jew. Yeah. And you know, Brother Brown, I was speaking to somebody the other day, and we were talking about that photograph that's been floating around since the 1300s of this blonde-haired, blue-eyed Jesus. And we talked about that a little bit, and we found out that, you know what happened? In the 1300s, an artist drew the conception of what he believed Jesus looked like, and the model that he used for that painting was his own brother. And I can assure you, Jesus Christ was not a blonde-haired, blue-eyed man. He was from the Middle East, and you can find a fairly well description of Jesus Christ in the book of in the Song of Solomon. And you're not going to find anybody who's blue-eyed and long hair. And you know that picture of Jesus Christ has harmed the cause of Jesus Christ, because it's caused a lot of people who wanted to worship God, and they were discouraged by that type of thing. And so we need to remember that Jesus Christ, being God manifest in the flesh, is a spirit. And when we receive Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior into our hearts, it doesn't matter what color house you live in. If you live in a white house, a red house, a black house, it doesn't matter. Jesus Christ is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. And these are very important truths. And so that this study of the book of Ruth, if you go back through it and you meditate on that a little bit and pray on it a little bit, you'll see how that comes together with what Paul says in the New Testament. And a Christian is going to find his Christian doctrine from Romans to Philemon. That's where you're going to get your Christian doctrine, because Paul is the apostle to the Gentiles. And so if it doesn't line up with what Paul's saying, what you're reading, then you either have to put a spiritual application on it or a historical application. But doctrinally, it's not going to line up. And people say, what do you mean? Well, you go to the book of James, and the book of James is written to the 12 tribes of Israel. It's not a Pauline epistle. And so if it doesn't line up with what Paul said, you must make a spiritual application. But every scripture applies to you, whether it's historically, doctrinally, or spiritually. You can make a spiritual application of any scripture. The problem we have is people who are isolating scriptures, and they're basing their whole belief on one scripture, or they're having a spiritual experience in their life, whether they claim it's a vision, or whether they're telling you it's a healing, or whether it's speaking in tongues, or whatever it is. And the problem that we get into when we start seeing miracles is Satan's capable of doing miracles too, brother. And, you know, down in Egypt, Moses put that stick down and it turned into a snake. Well, you know, Jannes and Jambres did the same thing, the magic men. Where did they get their power from? They weren't serving God. So Satan's apt to give a false vision. And that's why Peter said we have a more sure word of prophecy, that when he saw Jesus Christ on the mount, that the book, the Bible, the King James Bible, this is a more sure word of prophecy. See, you can't fool yourself with the book. You can't change what the book says. The scriptures cannot be broken. But a vision or a miracle, you have to see, you have to take the experience that you're experiencing as a Christian person, whether it be a man or woman or boy or girl. You don't judge the Bible by your experience. You judge your experience according to the Bible. And if it's not according to the Bible, then you better watch out. Job asked, what spirit came from you? You know, and I always joke with people, I say, well, you know, there's a liquor store down the street. There's a reason why they call it a spirit shop. There's a spirit attached to it. So you better know what spirit you're dealing with. Satan can mock God. And so the great thing about this mystery of the Quran, or the threshing floor, is in the manner in which God uses personal names to bring forth a message. To bring, you know, Methuselah's name meant, when he is dead, it will come. And so for 200 years, you know, 120 years rather, you had Moses out there every day building the ark, and Methuselah's walking by, and all the people are saying, "Hey, Methuselah," they're making fun of Noah, but they're saying, "Hey, Methuselah," they don't even realize that his name means when he's dead, it'll come. And what happened? Methuselah died, the flood came. For 120 years, they were looking death in the face and couldn't figure it out because of the hardness of their hearts. And so what I wanted to bring forth to the listeners tonight was an opportunity for them to see that there's more than just names in the Bible. People just don't have funny names, and that the Old Testament does apply to the New Testament. The New Testament does apply to the Old Testament. And that we shouldn't try and isolate and say, well, you know, the Old Testament was for those people back then. Paul said, no, those things are written for your example. And so when you see the kinsman redeemer, you should understand that whole story in the book of Ruth, even though it's just four little chapters. It's a powerful message, brother. Amen. Hey, Brother Brown, I lose you?
Amen.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen. Wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. 347-945-5416 at 945-5416. That's a men's room fellowship. Amen.
Amen,
wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. I got a question.
Okay, brother.
Why in the book of Ruth is Ruth described as a proverb? She's like the only one, one of the only ones in the Bible that's only described as a proverb, proverbial woman. Why is that?
Well, she's virtuous. She's virtuous, and that's why she's described as a proverbial woman. If you go into the book of Proverbs, and you have a description of what a virtuous woman is, and Ruth fills that. She fills, you know, from the book of Proverbs, proverbial. And so she fills that description of a woman who's virtuous. You know, there are women who are holy and virtuous today, even today, in such a wicked world that we live in. And the Lord says that it's important, and that who could find, he asks, a virtuous woman. You know, and then there's a whole chapter of verse 31. When you start looking at that in verse 10, he says, who could find a virtuous woman, for his price is far above rubies? You know, her, the heart of her husband does safely trust in her, so that he shall have no need of spoil. She'll do him good and not evil all the days of her life. She seeketh. Well, you know, my wife Marilyn, brother, my wife Marilyn, I've known her since she was 16 years old. I didn't marry her until December of 2011. And she's a young Christian. She's a young Christian. And you know, she's has things to learn. We all do. And I'd call her before we were married. I'd say, Marilyn, what are you doing? And she'd say, you know, I'm in the closet and I'm throwing out these high heels. And I'd say, oh, okay, you know, and I wouldn't say anything. And then I'd call another time and I'd say, Marilyn, what are you doing? And as the Lord is working in her heart, she's becoming this virtuous woman, this proverbial woman herself. And so she's throwing away her low-top blouses. And, you know, some people you look at and you want to tell them, please, put a curtain over that burlesque while you're walking around in public like that, you know. and so God works on her. And, you know, she belongs to the VFW Motorcycle Club, which is a club that raises money to help nonprofit, which raises money. You know, they have a chaplain, and they raise money to help the wounded warriors, at the you know, the veterans that have been injured in war. And she had a little bumper sticker on the car, and it said, screw it, let's ride. And, you know, throw caution to the wind. And so, you know, I hated that thing. But I had to have grace with her because she's a baby Christian, and I had to let God work that thing out in her heart. You know, I'm a husband, and of course I'm the head of the house, but I have to respect my wife and not be insulting to her or harsh. Some things you have to have grace and let God work those things out in your wife's life and your children and family. And, you know, one day we'd go to church and that thing would be on the bumper sticker, and I said, man, I hate that thing. And then one day we were driving down the street, and she said, you know, I got to stop at this Christian store. And she got out and went in the store. I didn't know why she went. She came out with a bumper sticker that says, you know, try Jesus. You know, so when, you know, being a virtuous woman, you know, people, when you're talking about women and scriptures and a person like Ruth, you know, women need, just like men, women need to be taught how to love, to be taught how to love. Paul said that the elderly women teach the younger women to be virtuous, to love their husbands. See, this is taught. and it should be taught by the aged women in the church. And I don't mean age that you're, you know, because of your age, but I mean spiritually mature women should take the younger women under their wing and teach them how to be virtuous and show them by example and by dress and by manner and by conversation. And conversation in the Bible can mean speech or it could mean your life in general. And so she's a proverbial woman, Ruth. She's going to fulfill those. She's godly. She's holy. And she's a woman that you would look at and say, you know, there's something different about this lady. And there's nothing wrong with being different. Have you seen the role models today our children have to look at? Hannah Montana's and all that nonsense running around you. And these are supposed to be the role models for our children? Are you kidding me? I mean, I've seen some women with more jewelry in their nose and ears and lips and tongue and you know, it just shocks me. There's more chrome in their mouth than there was on the bumpers of my Lincoln Continental in 1973.
Amen.
And you know, but this is teaching that, you know, it's Jim Lintz was a pastor from North Carolina who had taken over a church, brother. And he was a sound doctrine preacher, and the people did not like what he was teaching, didn't like it, but he was by the book. And, they, you know, they poisoned his dog, and they put sugar in his gas tank, and, you know, the Lord bless his soul, he's passed away since then. But he tells the story when he first, you know, his wife wasn't saved. He got saved, and then his wife got saved, and, you know, she was in not wearing the best clothing in the church. She'd wear some tight jeans and things. But the women, the older women of the church, she saw the example of the women in the church who really knew and loved Jesus Christ. And so that, you know, helps a woman to become virtuous. And I hope I haven't overextended the answer to your question.
Amen. Hey, Brother Peter.
Yes.
And
Brother Raymond?
This is Brother Raymond. Yes, sir. And Proverbs 12:4 says, a virtuous woman is a crown to her husband. And so we learned that, you know, crowns are rewards. And it's a reward that God gives us, a virtuous woman. You know,
amen,
it says, for whoso findeth a good wife, no, who shall find the good wife? What is it? I'm sorry, I lost it. Who findeth a wife finds a good thing, finds favor in the Lord. And do you mind if I expound a little bit? I've noticed some observations while you were talking, and I think it's maybe can give some fruit.
Sure.
I found that Ruth in chapter 1, she makes a decision. It's kind of like when we decide to accept Jesus Christ in our hearts. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth on him should not perish, but have everlasting life. And we find that Ruth was sustained, and Ruth was, you know, on. Then Ruth, in chapter 2, she decides to serve. And that's discipleship. Once you accept Christ, you should go on to serve Christ, because Christ said,
amen,
he who keepeth my words, he is my disciple, right? And then
amen.
We find that Ruth rests in chapter 3. And when We find out that we enter into Jesus' rest in the book of Hebrews. And finally, we find out that Ruth was rewarded in chapter 4. Kind of like the crowns, the five crowns that is spoken through the New Testament. And so
amen,
if we serve
brother.
Jesus and we keep his words, we're going to be rewarded. And so I didn't want to overstep your
no,
teaching
no.
here.
Well,
but,
no, you didn't. Well, that's great information. That's great information. Gave me a break. I had the surgery on this arm, and this thing's been, it's kind of been a little painful here. I had the ulnar nerve moved. So, but I was talking to the. Speaking of that, I spoke to I called the surgeon's office this morning, and you know, there's some Christian people there, and we talked a little bit about the show this evening, and. You know, the surgery went well, and you know, I had the surgeon's name was Daniel Lee, and you know, I've had a lot of experience in life, but I haven't a lot of experience with medical hospitals. I've never really had any major operations or anything, and these people, you know, you can see Christ and you can see the Christian attitude and the love of Christ flow from people who are associated with Christ, and it was such a blessing to be able to go, you know, go there, and the staff was, you know, they're amicable, they're wonderful people. The guy was a great guy, and you know, that's where the Lord is. And then there you have the prayers of the saints, and we really need to pray for each other, and that's important in our lives. But brother, what you're saying about Ruth and those things that you expounded, that's very true in Christian service. But we should also look at and remember that Adam, who was the son of God, that caused the human race to fall, you know, even Adam and Eve, that we are all, in that sense, you know, once we receive Christ, we become the children of God, the sons of God. And so what happens is Jesus Christ becomes our kinsman redeemer, and he redeems us. And so I think that the problem we have today is a lot of people are bringing people to Christ, but you know what? They're getting a profession and not a confession. And that's a scary thing, because we want them to know the kinsman redeemer who's going to come and he's going to save them from their sin. And so we've come to the point where, you know, we got fast foods and we want and fast driving here and instant messaging, and we want instant Christ. And the truth is, before anybody can come to get saved, and we're really not soul winning, we're soul warning. And so before we can bring before a brother or a sister who's an ambassador for Christ who's saved can bring another person to Christ, the person has to first recognize that he's a sinner. And then he has to want to turn from that sin and know that he's eternally damned because of his sin. You know, I've run into a lot of people that tell me, well, you know, brother, I'm a good person. I'm a good person. And, well, I said, well, how good are you? Well, you know, I open a door for women, and I allow, you know, people to cross the street, and I give money away. And I said, well, you know, let's check your goodness against the Word of God. Let's take the Ten Commandments, because the Scripture says if you broke one law, you broke them all. So have you ever told a lie? Well, yeah. Well, you born false witness. You know how many lies you know how many sins it took them to get thrown out of the Garden of Eden? One. One, mm-hmm. one, the damn person to hell. So the problem becomes is that we're bringing Christ to people, but we're getting them to, you know, read a prayer and say, okay, you're saved. You read a prayer. Well, nothing's heartfelt. Philip and the eunuch were on the road, and Philip said, you know, the eunuch saw the water, and he said, well, what's to stop me from getting baptized? And Philip said, if you believe with all your heart, you have to believe that Jesus Christ died for your sins, that he resurrected on the third day, and that he's able to save you from it, that the shed blood of Jesus is what saves a man's soul. Otherwise, Amen. You're going to hell. You know, I get to some of these funerals, and I forget who it was. R.G. Lee was talking about the funerals, and he said that the accolades were so wonderful for the man in the coffin that the wife said to her son, go up there and see if that's really your father, you know? And the other preacher said, well, this is just the shell of the man. The nut's gone. But, you know, hallelujah. You know, it's good to have fun in the Lord and all that. But the truth is, you know, it scares me as a Christian brother to think that here's a minister and he's ministering, and we don't even know if these people are saved or not, and he's saying, you know, may he rest in peace, and we don't know. He could be in hell screaming his brains out from the torments of hell. Rest in peace. What are you talking about, rest in peace? And so, you know, I said a couple weeks ago that there's two dates on your tomb, the date you were born, the date you die, and then you're going to be dead a lot longer than you were alive. And my friend, you need to find out where you're going for all of eternity. You don't have to love God, you know. People tell me, oh, I don't need that book to be good. Listen, I don't need this book to be good either. Well, I need this book to know how to have a relationship with God. That's why he gave me the book. You know, they buy a car and they open up the owner's manual and they read that thing to find out how the manufacturer says you're supposed to drive the car. Well, the manufacturer of the universe left you a book. It's called the Bible. Some people say, you know, it's an old acronym from way back, you know, Bible, B-I-B-L-E, Basic Instructions Before Leaving Earth, you know. But there's a lot of truth to those things. And so we have to be careful, and there's not a soul out there that isn't going to heaven or going to hell. And so the question that every one of us have to ask, if we want the kinsman redeemer to come and redeem us from our sins, because that's what Jesus Christ did. He already paid the price for the sins. I mean, the Scripture says that Jesus Christ loved us so much. I'm getting a tinge on the line here, brother. But that Jesus Christ loved us so much that he died for our sins.
Right.
Amen.
Right.
Amen.
Hey, Brother Peter.
Hey, yes. Brother Peter, I want...
Yeah, go ahead.
Yeah,
I think we have a caller.
Yeah, this is John Shula, Pastor Shula. Yeah, I want to ask you a question.
Yes, sir.
Yeah, I know the last time I was trying to talk to you, we was talking about prophecy scripture from Genesis 3:15. But I'll admit that I didn't know the stuff that you were talking about, like with the name Naomi and Ruth and the different names. But I have studied what is called types and shadows, and in that, I saw the connection what you was talking about. From that point of view, I saw that, like you said, Naomi being the Jew and Ruth being the Gentile, and that basically, Ruth became converted to Judaism in one sense, and she said that where you die, I saw that as a type of, even us as the Gentiles identifying with the death of Christ.
Right.
Brother. Yeah, Romans 6:6.
That's good discernment.
And the burial, even in baptism, and, of course, Jesus, was raised. But, I did see those types of things. And then one question, too, I wanted to ask your personal understanding on it, like you was talking about, the kinsman redeemer. I believe that's how you pronouncing it. And my revelation is on it that when it says kinsman redeemer, related to someone. And to me,
correct,
Christ related with all of us. One of my favorite scriptures is Isaiah 53:3. We hear from him, as it were, our faces from him. That, he related with all human beings by becoming what we were, not black, white, Chinese, Indian, Puerto Rican, or whatever, but because
that's right,
we are all humans,
amen.
He took on the same thing we all were, a
that's
human
right,
being,
bro.
You know.
Amen.
Yeah.
That's good Christian sense there.
Right.
Amen.
Yeah, but I'm glad for the information that you shared tonight, because, like I said, I never did look into the name parts of Naomi and, the different things, but I thank God for you, and I don't want to say too much tonight, but I when you do come on, I thank God for the information, it's really a help to us. So we thank God for you.
Well, brother, I want to thank you for calling in and sharing that with me. I tell people all the time, I'm just a pizza delivery boy, and how everybody eats the pizzas, between them and God, and kinsman redeemer, under the Jewish law. When if a woman was married to a man and then he died, the next brother in line was to take that wife and to raise a family.
Amen.
And then on down the line. And then you saw that in the New Testament where they say, they asked Jesus that question, whose wife will she be in the heaven? And he says, you don't know the scriptures because they don't marry in heaven. They tried to trick Christ. But I appreciate you calling. I'm glad that you got something out of it. It touches my heart to know that, the Lord's blessing you. And you know what? I tell people all the time, whether I'm teaching, whether I'm preaching, whether I'm writing, God's blessing me as well. And so I'm being taught, pastor told me one time, he said, Peter, don't ever forget that people need to hear the obvious. Because that's what we think we think as preachers and teachers that people already know the obvious. And it's good to go back to John 3:16, for God so loved the world. And we should be reminded of those things. So I just thank you, brother, and you're a blessing to us.
Amen. Well, every joint supply one to another, and we thank God,
Amen. Iron sharpens iron, right?
That's right. Amen.
Amen.
Dr. Ventura, I got another question for you.
Yes, sir.
How was it important for the believers to know the steps of a kinsman redeemer in parallel to our Lord Jesus Christ and how he redeemed us? When you look at the book of Ruth, how very important is that for us to know as far as being redeemed? We're not redeemed, as Apostle Peter said, we're not redeemed with incorruptible things like silver and things like that, but we're redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb.
Amen, brother. Well, the first lesson he gives us out of the Old Testament is that it's a picture of what Christ does for us. And that, when you look, if you have your Bible still open, if you just look at the book of Ruth for a second, and you notice what's at the end of the book, who the child is, and it tells you here that in... Where am I here? Let me see. Go down to verse 18 now, or actually 17. It says, and the woman, her neighbors, gave it a name, saying, there is a son born to Naomi, and they called his name Obed, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. That's King David. And now these are the generations of Perez. And it goes down. But then when you get to 21, you know, Salmon begot Boaz, and Boaz begot Obed, and Obed begot Jesse, who's you know, David's father. And so what we're seeing in the kinsman redeemer here in the Jewish sense is you're seeing the lineage, the genealogy that you find in the Gospels. See? And I want your readers to know that there's nobody so bad that God cannot redeem you. He is your kinsman redeemer. Jesus Christ became a man.
Amen.
He became a man. And you know, it's hard sometimes to understand the Trinity. I mean, I sit back sometimes and you know, Brother Brown, we talked about this before, and Brother Raymond, that sometimes
Amen.
You'd sit back and you start thinking about the Trinity. How do you explain, get the whole grasp of the thing? Here's Jesus Christ, God manifest in the flesh, and he's crawling around the floor in the house, and Mary's telling him, don't put your fingers in your mouth. She's teaching God, the man, something. You see? And so God took on that human nature.
Amen.
You know, and I'm not going to get into, you know, the big theological spiel about the kenosis of Christ and hyperstatic unions. You know, he was the God-man. He was God in all sense, and he was man.
Amen.
And so,
hey, I want to say something on that, brother. Hey, one of my favorite scriptures that shows that to me is so greatly is Zechariah chapter 12 and verse 8 and verse 10. Man, but I'm not going to get into it either, but that's one of my favorite ones that kind of shows a great picture of that, too.
Zechariah 12, 8 and 10.
It says that the house of David will be as God. And then verse 10, you know, God is speaking and says, and they should look upon me, whom they have pierced.
And you know what? They will. Do you know when they'll look upon him? They'll look upon him when he shows up, and the Jews finally see, you know, when he gets down and he steps on the Mount of Olives, and it divides, and it splits. You know, you can line that up, brother, with Revelations 1, 7. Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him, and all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him. You know, that's the second advent. That's the revelation of Jesus Christ. You have the rapture where nobody's going to see him because he comes in the clouds and we're gone. You know, the church is raptured off the earth. It's instantaneous. Those who are dead in Christ rise first, and then we go. And somebody asked me one time, they said, well, you know, how come the dead in Christ go first? And I said, well, because, you know, they're 6 feet down lower than us. But so they got to come up
Amen.
First. But you see that, Zechariah, if you look where you're talking here, they pierce me even in the same book as Zechariah chapter 13, verse 6. You find that he says, and one shall say unto him, what are these wounds in thine hands? And then shall he answer, those with which I was wounded in the house of my friends. Amen? And so that,
Amen.
You know, that ties in with Revelation 7, and that shows the humanity of Christ, and that's a good point, brother. Excellent. Obviously, you studied the book.
Oh, yeah. You know, but like I say, man, I still like hearing, you know, sitting back and being taught too, you know.
Oh, me! I do also. I'm glad you brought me over to Zechariah. I really enjoyed that. That's good deal. It's really talking about the second advent, because when you look up in verse 8, it says, in that day shall the Lord defend the inhabitants of Jerusalem. So it's in that day. That's the second advent. And when you look over in Zechariah chapter 11, woe to the idle shepherd that leaveth the flock. You know, who's the idle shepherd? You know, that's Antichrist, you know. The sword shall be upon his arm and upon his right eye, and his arm shall be clean dried up, his power, you know, and his right eye shall be utterly darkened. Amen. Some people say the Antichrist will have an eye patch. I don't know, but amen, brother. You know, I think the great thing about being a Christian is this. You know, we can have a program like this, and we can go through life. You know, Christians should be the most joyous people in the world, and the problem is that, you know, the devil's got us watching the world, and we're worried about new world orders, and listen, we can't stop the new world order for coming in any more than anybody could have stopped John the Baptist from showing up. And people say, well, we have to prepare the Christians for the new world order and for the Antichrist. Listen, my Bible tells me I'm going to be raptured out. I'm not appointed to wrath. I believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. Now, you know, we'll, if you read the book of Matthew chapter 24 and the Lord tells you, you know, the disciples, what the signs are of the second coming. He's not talking about the rapture. It's Jewish in nature. He hasn't even gone to the cross yet. He's talking to Jews. He says, make sure your flight's not on the Sabbath day. You and I don't worship a Sabbath day. There's no day is more holier. We come together on the first day of the week because that's when the apostles came together, and we follow the doctrines of the apostles in that. And so, you know, it's Jewish in nature, and he's talking about the second advent over in Matthew 24. And, you know, people are saying, so what I'm saying is this, if we're seeing those things that Jesus Christ was talking about for the second advent, then how close are we? And I want you to remember this, brother, you stay faithful, and the listeners out there, you stay faithful, because that tribulation's only 7 years. And we're going to get raptured out of here. We're going to go up to heaven. We're coming back with the Lord in his army. You don't believe it, you go read Joel chapter 2, and you read over in Revelations where he comes back with his army. And I'll tell you what, we'll come back with the Lord. We'll be glorified with the Lord. And it's only 7 years. And there's going to be some people left on this earth that you told about Jesus Christ that didn't want to believe you. It's only 7 years. But I think the most important thing, I think the most important thing for all of us as Christians are, there's one couple things that I've found in the churches today, and it saddens my heart, that there's a lack of love between brethren. The word brother means anything, and it doesn't. The word brother, if somebody's your brother, they're your flesh, they're your spirit, they're the same family. And so when you call a brother in Christ, you're supposed to treat him just like he's your own brother. And so, and we're to extend the right hand of fellowship to the brethren. I was in a church one day, and a young lady had come out of prison. And I said to the people in the church, I said, you know, this lady just came out of prison. She's homeless. She just got an apartment. She doesn't have a thing. 250 people in the church, 185 people, five people offered her something. That's sad. Where's the love? You know, I think the Lord must weep over that stuff. You think he wept at Lazarus' tomb? He must weep that people who say they know and they love the Lord are afraid. You know what? They won't even witness, brother, unless it's to somebody who's like them. They're looking for somebody like them to witness to tell about Jesus Christ. And maybe they don't want to be like them anyway. Amen. And so there's a lack of love in the world. And, you know, the Bible says in the end times the love of man will wax cold. And you know, talks about that over in the book of Romans about, you know, people giving over to reprobate minds and community. When I was a young man, I'm 56 years old, I'm going on 57, and when I was a young man, I was of the, you know, the baby boom generation, and there was children everywhere playing everywhere. And listen, every part of society has mad dogs. We've always had mad dogs in society who have no regard for God, the law, or anything else. I mean, thank God that we have a law and we're a nation of laws, because God created government to restrain sin. I mean, if there was no law and no government, and God didn't create corrupt government. Man corrupted the government, but the principle of government is created by God to restrain sin. And so, you know, a man has to learn, and a woman should learn, and a child should learn that if you don't submit to the authority of God, God will put you under an authority you will submit to. That's called prison. And so children have to learn, parents aren't teaching their children that God is their, the parents' authority and their authority, and God has given the parents the authority as agents of God to raise these children. Because we don't raise children. We raise animals. We train children, because trains run on a track. You can think of it that way. And so we have some problems where parents are, you know, I know they're working, and we've lost a sense of community in our neighborhoods, and we've lost the sense. You know, there was a time if I went down the street and did something wrong, my neighbor would come out and get me, send me home. And today, people, you know, just walk away. We have this implacableness, people not willing to forgive each other. And I'd like to give you a quick testimony on that. 3 years ago, I was unemployed. And what happened was I borrowed some money from somebody, a Christian brother, who had been good to me. And I told him I'd pay him back. At least that's how I remember it. And I couldn't pay him back, and I kept avoiding him, which was wrong. And I was at Lighthouse Baptist Church up in Lemon Grove in Pastor Doug Fisher, he's a well-known pastor around the country, was preaching. He preached a sermon about maybe God's waiting to bless you for something, and you're not receiving that blessing because you've been to the altar without straightening that thing out first with your brother. And the scripture says you're supposed to, you know, leave your gift at the altar and go straighten that out. And so I called that fella on the phone, and I said to him, you know, hey, brother, I've been a wicked brother, and I got to apologize to you. And I know I owe you the money, and I'll send it to you. And he said to me, you know, you've got this wrong. I gave you that money. And I said, well, you know, I don't remember that conversation. He said, well, if you feel you want to send it back, go ahead. And I said, well, you know, and then he said, well, I heard you're writing a book, you know, apply the money to the book. And I said, well, I'm going to have to pray about that. But the point is this. Within the next couple of weeks, I had been estranged from my daughter for over 20-something years. And that following week, we were reconciled after 20-something years. And so that blessing that I should have received that the Lord wanted to give me, he was holding back because I was holding something against my own brother. And that unforgiveness in our lives is a root of bitterness. But as Americans, and, you know, we are very spoiled in Christianity. And I say that only because, not that we don't suffer, because all who live godly are suffering persecution. If you're not suffering persecution, whether it's from your own family, your friends, or people down the streets, because you're not living godly. Because, you know, you always come up against opposition. But people in Asia and in Africa and around the world who are living from hand to mouth every day, those are the real, true, powerful Christians, because they understand by exercising their spirit that God provides. They know what it means to have God provide, and we're just spoiled. We get up in the morning, we get out of bed, we stretch, you know, hello, Lord, maybe read some scriptures and then go to work or whatever we do, but we really haven't stopped to think and say, you know what, there's people in the world that don't have eyes. There's people in the world that never heard a sound. There's people in the world that were born crippled. What makes us think that we're supposed to walk and talk and see? That's all a blessing from God in our lives. Not that God's not going to bless somebody who has a disability, because God will use that disability for his glory, and he'll bless that person and put joy in them if they'll submit to him. But we take all that stuff for granted. We're spoiled. We think we're supposed to. And really, we're not supposed to. It's a blessing of God. And if we just start every day by looking to the cross of Jesus Christ and thanking God every morning for Calvary and starting that day off in the morning and living for Jesus, taking every opportunity. Listen, I take people send me, here's a witnessing opportunity. People send me bills in the mail all the time with return letters, prepaid postage. You know what I do? I grab a track or two and put it in and mail it back to them. It's a witnessing opportunity. You and I don't know what's going to happen to that track. We get to heaven, we'll find out that somebody read it and got saved. God will use it. But the most important thing for all of us is to remember that, you know, we are commanded to love one another. We're commanded to do that. That's a command. Timothy says we're soldiers for Jesus Christ. Be a good soldier. And a good soldier takes the orders from his commanding officer, and he executes them till his death, until those orders are changed. And we're commanded to love one another. And I found such coldness in the churches today. It's very sad. And I thank God we have a kinsman redeemer like Jesus Christ. You know, he's lived a human life. He knew what it was like to be hungry. He knew what it was like to suffer. And the great thing about the Bible compared to all other spiritual books and religious books in the world is that the Bible tells you about man's faults and tells you about man's sins, and tells you what happened as a result of that sin and how to be saved from your sin so you don't have to spend eternity in hell. And you won't find that in other books. Other religious books are telling you the way to heaven. And so Jesus Christ, you can have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. That's what this Christian walk is. We don't have religion. Christianity is not religion. Religion is man reaching out to God. That's religion. Christianity is where God has reached down to us, and we've found Jesus Christ, and he saved us. We don't know how serious it is. God has so many ways of taking wicked people out of the world. I bet you there isn't a person in hell you'd go down and talk to today and tell them, did you expect to be here? And they'd say, no, you know, we had our own plans and schemes. Who knew? You know? If you've never read Jonathan Edwards' sermon on Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God, I would recommend you get it. It's printed up. I think Sword of the Lord prints it up. There's some other places that print it. You should read that. That, you know, that ought to wake a fella up. And God has so many ways to take wicked men out of it. You know, God calls and calls, and he's gracious, and people look in their lives and they say, man, you know, I should have died there. And yet they don't turn to God and say, you know, God, thank you. Your hand's been upon me for a reason. And so just, you know, we're all sinners, and we're all in prisons. And there's people in prisons with bars and steel. But you know what? There's people in worse prisons out here. They're in prisons of depression. They're in prisons of wheelchairs. They're in prisons of alcohol and drugs. And Jesus Christ said he will make you free. He will make you free. And if you'll just turn to Jesus Christ and ask Jesus Christ, you know, Lord, I'm a sinner, and I've screwed my life up. My best thinking got me where I am today. And you just ask Jesus Christ to forgive you for your sins and put your faith in him, and Jesus Christ will change your life. All the programs that people have, and these yoga programs and AAs and NAs, and listen, they help some people. But I'm going to tell you what. It's dealing with your head. Jesus Christ said we have a heart of stone, and when we receive the Holy Spirit comes into our life, when we accept Jesus Christ, he takes that stony heart that we have, that selfish heart that's based on ourselves. Listen, when we were unsaved, we gave our children things, we gave our wives things, but why? Oh, yeah, it made them happy, but made me a good father, made me a good husband. And so it was really for me, and there's a selfishness to that. And that's the same type of selfishness we have in materialism in the world. But once a man receives Jesus Christ, he takes away that stony heart, and he gives that man a heart of flesh. And then for once in his life, he starts to understand what it means to love somebody more than yourself. And when you start loving Jesus Christ and understanding the love that Christ had for you, that he suffered the indignities of that cross so that he could save you. If you were the only person in the world out there today and you were the only sinner, Christ still would have went to the cross for you to redeem you. He is the kinsman redeemer, and he would have saved you. And, you know, people say, well, you know, I think God predestinated somebody to hell and somebody to heaven. Listen, that's nonsense. God doesn't want anybody to go to hell. That's your choice as a man. That's your choice as a woman. That's your choice as a boy or a girl. You make that choice. You could either spend eternity with God or you could spend eternity separated from God. And you go to the book of Luke, and there's a story of Lazarus and the rich man and the poor man. That is not a parable. God doesn't use personal names in parables. There's a personal name in there. There's Lazarus. You know why he doesn't know the name of the man? You never get the name mentioned, the guy that's in hell? Because he doesn't know him in the sense as a spiritual child. That person chose his life and his pattern. He chose to spend eternity separated from God. It's his choice. God doesn't make you do wrong. God doesn't make you do right. He doesn't make you go to heaven. He doesn't make you go to hell. You have a choice in your life to make. And if you're like most of the people in the world, you know, we messed up pretty bad. We've turned our back on God. And I know somebody's listening where somebody's out there and God's been talking to your heart. You're not listening. Nothing happens in this world unless God allows it or he makes it happen. And that kinsman redeemer, Jesus Christ, is waiting to hear from you. The scripture says that if you call upon his name, he'll save you. He won't turn you away. And maybe you're tired of life. Maybe the pressures of life are too much. And you need some joy and peace in your heart. But first you need to get right with God. And then God will do a work in your life beyond what you could ever imagine. He loves you. And so if you just ask Jesus Christ, you know, repent of your sins. Repenting means turning away from them. You know, I had enough of this life, Lord. I'm a sinner. I admit it. And I can't do this anymore. I need you, Jesus Christ. So I accept you as my Savior. I submit to you as the Lord and Savior and God. And please just take my life and work this out for me, God. And I'll put my faith in you. And then get yourself a good King James Version Bible and start in the book of John and learn about Jesus Christ. Because you can know everything about Christ just like I sit across from my friends D.L. Talks, Brother Brown and Raymond and I and Nathan and the guest caller here. And you can know Jesus Christ as well as we know each other. Every attribute of Jesus is in here. He was tired, the Bible says. He was hungry, the Bible said. He wept at Lazarus' tomb. And he loved, and he shared, and he was angry. He was angry with the religious leaders of the time, and with the religious people of the time. And I understand it, and I'm angry with them too. I'm angry with people who are using these new Bibles and these perversions that are stealing 60,000 words different out of the Bible and teaching our young children how to not live correctly because they're taking sound doctrine out of the Bible, the preservation of the Word of God. They're demoting our Lord. They're demoting our Savior that died for us. They're demoting Him in the Scriptures, and they're calling these things Bibles, but they're making money. That's what it's about. It's about cash. It's not about the Bible. And so somebody out there is robbing and stealing from the children of God. And I'm very angry at that. And I don't like it. And I wouldn't want somebody to rob from me. And I don't want them robbing from my brothers. And the children of God are my brethren. And it should infuriate every Christian brother who knows the truth. And it should make you get out there and preach the gospel harder. It doesn't take much to hand somebody a tract. Leave a tract in a phone booth. Drop one in the library, in a doctor's office. You can minister to people. You know, what does a witness do? He tells what he saw. He tells what he knows. He tells what he believes is true. He's the eyewitness. And nobody knows the eyewitness account of your salvation but the Lord in you. And you need to tell somebody about it. If you knew that there was a train or a plane sitting on the tarmac at an airport right now with a bomb on it, and that 300 passengers were going to die, if you didn't say anything, and you didn't go out there and warn those people, and people found out, every finger of condemnation in the world would be pointed against you. And we need to get out there and tell them that Jesus Christ can save you from going to hell. You don't have to go to hell. Hell's a real place. The Bible says it has gates, it has keys, and it has eternal torment. Jesus said, where the worm dieth not. It's a horrible place, but it's your choice as a man and a woman. You choose whether you want to be separated from God or you don't. God doesn't force you to love Him. And nothing happens unless God allows it to happen or He doesn't. So if you're listening to this program tonight, there's a reason why God has you listening. Whether it's edification for the Scriptures, whether it's for the fellowship with the brethren here, and we are true all in fellowship, no matter where we are, whether we're listening, calling in, or on the phone or on the radio. This is fellowship. And the Lord said, we're two or more gathered together, we know the Lord's here. But you, and then there's people out there that may just be listening who are troubled in their heart. Maybe you need to rededicate your life to Christ. You know, I tell people all the time, yeah, you know, I'm a sinner. I screw up. But you know what? God didn't get any surprises when He got me. He knew what He was getting. You know, so I just got to get up and knock the dust off me and trust God to, you know, cleanse me and keep me going. And you stay cleansed by the Word. And so we all need the Kinsman Redeemer. He stays the Kinsman Redeemer. Once you're saved, you're always saved. You know, nobody's going to steal. It's a gift from God, salvation, and He's not going to take it back from you. And you know, you can have a relationship with the Lord. Amen?
Praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Well, we've come to the end of our broadcast for the night. Amen. We thank Dr. Ventura for taking time out of his busy schedule. And Brother Ray, amen. Brothers out there on fire for the Lord out there in Imperial Beach, amen. And those who are out there in the area, Dr. Ventura, give me your information, your email address, where they can get in contact with you,
amen.
Or any information that's needed, briefly.
Amen. I'd like to thank the other people that call me today, brother. There's we have a Christian Bible study in a Christian home at Sister Fred and Kitty's house, and we have some really wonderful people down there. We're in Imperial Beach. But my personal email address is ventura.peter77@gmail.com. Or you can reach me at Peter, P.O. Box 1537, Imperial Beach, California, 91933. And I'd love to hear from you. If you have a biblical question I can answer, that's fine. If you need to call and you want to email me and tell me, brother, I want to ask you a couple questions. I want to get my heart right with God. Is there, you know, can we pray together? I'd love to do that. Amen. So, again, it's my email is ventura.peter77@gmail.com. And Brother Peter, P.O. Box 1536, Imperial Beach, California, 91933. And the Lord bless you all, and you have a good evening. And keep, you know, knees on the floor, nose in the Bible, eyes on Jesus. Amen.
God bless you all. Y'all have a good night in Jesus' name. This is the Men's Room Brotherhood Fellowship with Dr. Ventura. God bless you. You were
again.